Invite you now to open up your Bible to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a psalm written by Solomon. And it reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate."
Good morning. Thank you again for the invitation to be with you this week. It is a privilege, an honor. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be with you and to preach in this series of gospel meetings, and hopefully and prayerfully much good will come forth. I thank the elders for the invitation, all the great work that's going on here, very, very grateful for. And Brother Dennis mentioned a moment ago the program that Brother Elkins and I did some years back, and Brother Elkins told me at that point in time that because of some of the health problems that he was facing, that he was not able to really engage in gospel meetings. And so he told me, he said, "This takes the place of my meeting work." And he and I had the opportunity to do 75 programs together before he died. And Brother Elkins made it to the age of 90. He was a great soldier, great friend, and I appreciated him very, very much. And he knew the Bible inside and out. And so I'm very grateful to be able to sit with him and learn from him and enjoy some of the great associations that we've had in days gone by. I do want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 127 while you're turning. Let me say on behalf of Nancy, thank you for your prayers. I know that she is listening this morning to the worship service, and I know that she's very grateful to have that opportunity. She'd love to be here this morning. She's been in quite a bit of pain, swelling, and we're very grateful that we're here together, and hopefully and prayerfully she'll be able to attend the meeting. If she'd like to come tonight, we'll just have to kind of wait and see how that goes. We have had the opportunity to travel to a lot of different places this year together. This is the first incident that we've had that has not been what we would call favorable. So we're blessed in that respect. And so hopefully and prayerfully all will be well in the future. Let's look at Psalm 127 together in our study today. I want to begin by calling your attention to the cure for what I believe to be a crisis in the 21st century. Now, many of us are familiar with some of the problems that we face in our country. I read recently that our national debt has now reached $31 trillion. That's a crisis. We have illegal immigrants crossing our border daily. That's a crisis. We have, no doubt, many drugs that are being transported illegally across our border. There have been many individuals, young and old, that have sadly lost their physical life because of this. That's a crisis. But there is a real crisis that many of us are familiar with. Maybe we don't talk about it as much, but it is a crisis nonetheless. The crisis resides in the home. And the cure for that crisis is this book that we call the Bible. Never dreamed that I would live in a day and time when it would be appropriate to introduce to ladies and gentlemen, men and women, this book that we call the Bible. But that's the world in which we live today. There are a lot of people in our world today, they sadly know nothing about the Word of God. When it comes to the home, this book should be the template upon which we build our homes. And so with that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about the cure for this crisis that we're facing. It is a crisis that is not just in the world, but sadly, it's in the church. And so we're going to focus our minds on that for a moment or two. And what I want to do is look at this from a positive vantage point. Let's begin our study today as we think about the cure for the 21st century crisis. First and foremost, I want to suggest to you that we have to have the right foundation.
we must build our home upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to the psalmist in the long ago. Except the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Now, many people in our world today, many people in this country have asked the question, what's going on in America? What's the problem? Some have rightly said in days gone by, as the home goes, so goes the nation. I can tell you why our nation's in trouble. Our nation is upside down in trouble because the home's in trouble. Until somehow we rectify the problems and ills of the modern home, our country will continue to flounder. We will continue to face problem after problem and heartache after heartache. And so it begins by building our home on the Lord. Now, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? That those who hear his word and do it are like unto what he called a wise man. He said, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. But those who hear his word and do not do it, he likened them to a foolish man. He said, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. There are many homes in America that have fallen because they have built upon the faulty foundation of materialism, money, self-interest, and a host of other things. So we've got to get back to trusting that God's word is what we need in our home. That this is the book that's going to guide us on a daily basis. What was it the psalmist said? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. Think about marriage for a minute. Those of you that have yet to marry, I want to encourage you, first and foremost, please marry a Christian. Amos asked in the long ago, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, if you want to go to heaven, you need a helpmeet, a suitable partner that will help you get to heaven. If you marry somebody who is in the world, I'm not saying that you can't convert them. I've known many good people that have converted their mate, and things are going well. But there are a lot of cases out there where somebody has married outside the Lord's church, they married outside the faith, and as a result of that, they have fallen victim to the world, and they have become unfaithful. So marry a Christian. Then secondly, I want to encourage all of us to understand something about the permanency and commitment of the marital relationship. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was asked on one occasion, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered that question with a question, which he often did. And Jesus asked this question, have you not read? Could I say to you this morning that one of the real problems in our society today when it comes to marriage, men and women have not read what God has said in his divine book. When I began preaching some years back, it never dawned on me that I would have to define for people in this country what constitutes biblical marriage. Can you believe that we live in a day and time when the laws of our land now sanction same-sex marriage? In the 1940s, if my understanding is correct, divorce was deemed as deviant behavior. Now think about that. That's been, what, 80 years ago? And we've gone from divorce being deemed by some in social circles to saying that same-sex marriage is acceptable. Look at the cultural shift in our country. What happened? Somehow, some way, we have gotten away from the pattern, haven't we? Now, Jesus said, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, they two, they twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So note if you would, number one, God's definition of marriage, one man, one woman for life. That's it. And then note the permanency. Jesus said, what God has joined together, man is not to put asunder. So we've got to get young people to understand when you enter into the marital relationship, this is a lifelong commitment. You don't abandon the marital relationship in favor of the world. Simply put, you honor what God in His Word has said. So we've got to build our home on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have a firm foundation. Somebody said many years ago that man builds houses, but God builds homes. Is your home built on the Lord? Listen again to what the psalmist said. Except the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. First and foremost, to build our home on the right kind of foundation. Secondly, I believe that faith must be within the context of the home, or it's going to fail. In other words, we've got to have the right foundation, and we've got to be people of faith, don't we? Now, you remember, for example, what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He talked about the genuine faith that dwelt in Timothy. But he said it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in Eunice, and then he went on to say, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Here was a young man that was a person of faith. Wouldn't it be great today if every home was guided by faith? Now, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have got to become people of faith, and we've got to make sure that our marriages are filled with faith in the Lord. And then as parents, that we take the faith that we possess and pass that along to our offspring. Go back for a minute and look at what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Then he went on to say, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." All right, Moses, what are you saying? Moses was saying to the children of Israel on behalf of Almighty God, "I want you to indoctrinate your children in my ways." Is that not the case today? Didn't Paul say, "And you fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord"? Listen, we need fathers today that have the courage to say, as Joshua of old said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need mamas like Hannah. You remember her? She was barren. The Bible tells us that she prayed fervently for a child, and God blessed her, answered her prayers. When she had a child by the name of Samuel, Samuel later became a great prophet of Almighty God. But if you remember, Hannah said on behalf of Samuel, "As long as this child lives, he shall be granted to the Lord." In other words, this child's going to be a child of faith, and this child is going to be given in service to the Lord as long as he may live. That's the kind of homes we need today. Now you go back and you look at the Israelite nation. You remember what the record says in the book of Joshua? How the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, Joshua being the successor to Moses, the great leader and lawgiver of ancient Israel. It was through Joshua's leadership that the children of Israel entered the promised land. And yet the Bible says in Judges chapter 2 that those people were faithful during the days of Joshua. They were faithful during the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then the text says there arose another generation that knew not the Lord nor yet the great works which the Lord had done in Israel. How'd that happen? What was the cause? I can tell you what happened. Mamas and daddies forgot their responsibility in the home. They weren't taking the Word of God and saturating the lives of their children. What was it Moses said? "You shall teach them diligently when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." The home must permeate with the teaching of Almighty God. If you want your children to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, the only thing that I know that will help you point them in that direction is this book right here. It's the Word of the Living God. That's it. Now, again, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul identified the genuine faith that dwelt in Lois, Eunice, and then he said, and I am persuaded is in you also. You got three generations of people. Now contrast that to what the record says back in Judges chapter 2, where you had people that were faithful during the days of Joshua. They were faithful during the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then that third generation to come on the scene did not know the Lord. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've got Timothy, and then his mother, and then his grandmother. So here's my question. How'd that happen? Wasn't by accident, was it? Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul wrote, and that from infancy, or and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What Paul was saying to Timothy in the long ago was, Timothy, you were a blessed child. Why? Because you had people that loved you enough to instill in your heart the word of the living God. And note what he said. God's word will make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is it our nation needs tonight, or rather today? It's Jesus, isn't it? What is it the home needs today? It's Jesus. That's it. Plain and simple. We've got to get back to the book, don't we? The book of all books. That's the Bible. That's the word of the living God. So we talk about being people of faith. Do we have to have the right foundation? Absolutely. Do we have to have people who are demonstrating faith day in, day out? Yes. But then there's a third thought. And that is, we have to be focused in the home. Got to understand, the devil is doing everything within his power to destroy our home. And literally, to destroy the faith that we have in the Lord. Now, you remember what Peter said, be strong, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is walking about, he is prowling about, and his intent is to destroy the hearts and lives of people. That includes us. That includes our home. And so we've got to build a wall around it. We've got to understand that if we get caught up in the world and sucked into the world, then we will not only lose our soul, but the souls of our children are at stake as well. Could I ask you a question? Where will your children spend eternity? Where will your children spend eternity? In all probability, where you spend eternity. So you know what that says? It says we better be walking in the footsteps of the Lord. So many people in and out of the church fail to understand the significance of life, the purpose of life. There are some passages in the Scriptures that inform us that we have to be extremely focused in this life if we're going to successfully navigate our way through this world. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That word first there means before anything else. And what Jesus is saying is, you've got to put me before any and everything in this world. You've got to love me supremely. What was it Jesus said, Matthew 22? When asked, what's the great commandment of the law? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. So to seek first the kingdom of God. And then in the book of Colossians, Paul said, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now listen to him. Set your affection, set your mind on things above and not on things which are upon this world. Paul here is saying, look, the world has her prince. Isn't that what Jesus said? Talking about the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The world has her philosophy. Let me tell you what that philosophy is. It's summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 32. Paul, in that context, is saying, if the resurrection has not occurred, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how people are living today. as a mother, a father, a husband, and a wife, are you focused on things which are spiritual in nature? Would you think something about your children for a minute? There are a lot of mamas and daddies, at least where I live, that sadly will excuse their children from attending worship services because they have a test the night before. Or rather, they have a test the following day, and so they stay home from Wednesday night Bible study. Or they can miss Sunday services because they're on a ball team, a traveling ball team, and they've got tournaments. When I was a young fella growing up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we played rec ball. We played in school activities, athletic endeavors. But we never practiced on Sunday. We never had games on Sunday. But that's not the case today. Let me tell you what. Your child can go to heaven without making an A on a history test. Your child can go to heaven without graduating from college. But your child cannot go to heaven if he or she is not a Christian. Did you know that? Your child can go to heaven without playing on a football team, baseball team, volleyball team, basketball team, whatever. But your child cannot go to heaven without being a child of the living God. That's the truth. So when we excuse absences and we tell our children, well, you know what, you need to stay home tonight and study for that test, or you need to finish up that school project because tomorrow it's due. And we excuse them on a Wednesday night from Bible study. You know what we're saying to them? Schoolwork is more important. When they are on the ball field on Sunday morning and the saints are meeting and they're out playing ball, you know what, as a parent, you know what the message that's being sent to those children? You know what that message is? This is more important than worshiping and serving God. And so then when our children grow older in life, let's say they graduate from college and they're not interested in the church, they're not interested in spiritual things, and then as parents we begin to say, you know, what happened? I tell you what happened. We didn't put the Lord first in our lives. I have never visited with a family and had a mother, a father, a husband or wife say to me, we regret spending our Wednesday nights in Bible study. We regret coming to worship services on Sunday morning or Sunday night. But I have had parents tell me, we regret that we put work before the Lord. Or we put racing before the Lord. And now they're elderly, their children are grown, they've got children of their own, maybe even grandchildren, and not a single one of them is faithful. What happened? I can tell you what happened. Listen, if we don't put the Lord first, we will not get to heaven, period. That's it. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior. We have dual citizenship. We are citizens in this country, and I'm grateful to be a citizen in this country. But more importantly, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our goal is to go to heaven. So if we want to go to heaven, we've got to be living the type of life that would be pleasing to God. Now, your children, you're a steward of those children, aren't you? They are under your guardianship. And your goal is to give them back to God. They came from God, and you want to give them back to God, right? So how do you do that? You put the Lord first in your life. And there are a lot of folks in the church today that sadly have neglected putting the Lord first. You remember in Revelation chapter 2 when the Lord analyzed the church at Ephesus? What was their problem? They had left their first love. Doctrinally, they were sound. We can know what the Bible teaches. We can be sound in the faith. But we, like those in Ephesus, if we're not putting the Lord first, then we've left our first love. And we got some major problems. Now, there's another thought I want to share with you. So we've got to have the right foundation. We've got to be people of faith. We've got to be focused. We've got to know where we come from, and we've got to know where we are going. Is heaven. Is heaven most important to you? Do you want to go to heaven? You want your children and grandchildren to be in heaven? You better start planning. Brother Franklin Camp, great preacher and teacher of yesteryear. Brother Camp died in 1991. He's one of the probably most intelligent men that I have ever known of in the Lord's church. Brother Camp, on one occasion, was asked, Brother Camp, do you know for a fact you're going to heaven? Here's what he said, yes, I do. So they asked him, how? He said, I've made my reservations. Do you remember what Peter said? We have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We've got to obey the gospel, and then we must live a faithful life in Christ Jesus. So, again, a right foundation, people of faith, focused in this life, and then we must be fearless. Look at America. We have a real problem in this country defining what I would say to be right and wrong. We have trouble in this country discerning between that which is good and that which is evil. As a parent, as a grandparent, we're going to have to be fearless in our faith. The world in which we live, this nation, is becoming more and more ungodly. And we have abdicated the Word of God from our homes. We've abdicated the ways of God in our lives. And we are paying a heavy price. And so the time is going to come in this country when we very well may have to take a stand for divine truth. Now you think about your children and grandchildren in school today. There are schools today that are propagating this idea that same-sex marriage is okay. I heard not long ago from a young girl, young teenage girl, not very familiar with the Lord's church, Lord's teaching. But when asked about same-sex relationships, you know what her answer was? Love is love. That's what they're being taught. And so as parents, we've got to say in a kind, loving way, look, this is what the Bible says. And we're going to draw that proverbial line in the sand and say to our friends and neighbors, we're not going to cross this dividing line. I thought I was going to fall there for a minute. But we've got to be willing to take a divine stand for truth. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To take a stand for what is right. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin Council? And the Bible tells us that the Sanhedrin Council wanted to know by what power, what name they had healed a lame man at the gate of the temple. And they let it be known that it was by the name or power of Jesus. And the Bible says that they took knowledge of Peter and John, that they were unlearned, untrained men. The Bible says they realized they'd been with Jesus. These men had been with the Lord for some three and a half years during his ministry. They had seen his great miracles. They had heard his messages time and again. Remember what Peter said in John chapter 6? When he identified himself as the bread of life, that living bread that came down from heaven. And the text tells us that many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. The Lord then turned to the 12 and asked them, will you also go away? And Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life eternal. He said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they had been with Jesus for three and a half years. The Sanhedrin Council, they recognized that. These men said before these Jewish rulers, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now think about that. They are before this Jewish hierarchy. And they're saying to them, you need to understand that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. And the Bible tells us that they commanded them not to preach nor teach in the name of Christ. You know what they said? We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. Listen, that's courage and that's conviction. We've got to have that same courage and conviction today. We've got to say to our children, the world may be moving in this direction, but hey, we're going to stay with God. We're going to do what's right. We're going to live right. We're going to try to the best of our ability to live according to the precepts of this book. This is our guiding light. This is our North Star. This is going to guide us from earth to heaven. Are you on board with that? Are you willing to say to your children that that unborn baby in the womb is sacred? We talk about the sanctity of life. Isn't it amazing we live in a country that if we were to interview those that propagate abortion on demand, if we were to interview them and ask them the atrocities that took place under Adolf Hitler in World War II, the things that he did, the Jews that he persecuted and put to death, was that right or wrong? What would they say? I tell you what they'd say. They would say he was an evil man. And what he did was wrong, morally speaking. And yet they'll turn right around today and give the green light to abortion. As parents, we've got to tell our children, look, that baby in the womb belongs to God. That is a living soul. And that baby deserves to live. Somebody said well not long ago, talking about that baby in the womb. Someone said, the body inside your body is not your body. Well said. Talking about two lives, a mama and a child. So we've got to be fearless in this day and time. We are living in a country. The blessings and the freedoms that we enjoy, they are quickly eroding. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press. I mean, you look around, just check it out. We are quickly losing those freedoms. So somebody somewhere is going to have to take a stand, and it has to begin with those of us who are members of the body of Christ. We've got to stand up for what is right. And then finally, we must be faithful. Faithful. You want to go to heaven? You want your children to be in heaven one day? You've got to be faithful to the Lord. The world in which we live, subjected to trials, tribulations, and temptations. In James chapter 1, James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's an odd verse, isn't it? Count it all joy when you face trouble and trial in life. That could include sickness, disease, financial reversal, the loss of a job, the loss of one's health, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a family member, a friend. Encompasses a lot of things. I don't think James is writing there and saying that when we're in the middle of a storm that we can find reasons to be joyful. I think what he is saying is simply this, that when we step away from those trials, once we come out of the storm on the other side, we can look back and say, okay, here's what I learned from all of this. So one of the byproducts of facing trials and tribulations in this life is patience or perseverance. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Parents sometimes talk about, well, that'll build character. Trials can build character. And so whatever we face in this life, whether good, bad, doesn't matter. We've got to resolve to stay strong and faithful to God come what may. Listen to what James said. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has been tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Faithful unto death. Not willing to budge. Not willing to give in. Are you faithful? As a parent today, do your children see Christ living in you? As a grandparent, can your grandchildren say, you know what, my grandfather, my grandmother is a faithful child of God? Can the people that you work with say, you know what, something's different about him or something's different about her? Why? Because he or she's faithful to God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they might receive, that they might enter through the gates of that holy city. We want to go to heaven, don't we? And we want our family to be there. Through the years, I've lost a lot of good people. people that I love, people that I've respected, folks that I spent time with. So when I think about heaven, it's special to me. Special because we'll have the opportunity to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. But then to be with the people of God throughout the ceaseless ages to come. Remember what Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," he said, "I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You going to heaven? I hope so. So we got to be faithful to God. That's the cure for the problems that we face in this country. Got to have the right foundation. We got to be people of faith. We must be focused, fearless. When it's all said and done, faithful to the Lord. Here's what the Lord's going to say one day: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will he say that to you? Will he say that to your children or grandchildren? My prayer is that would be the case. If you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you haven't obeyed the gospel, here's what you need to do. You need to do what they did in the first century. What was that? First, put your faith and trust in Jesus. The Lord said, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." John 8:24. Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come." And then to be willing to repent, to turn from a life of sin. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Repentance is a change of heart, change of mind, followed by a change of actions. And then to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart: Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then we're baptized into Christ. For what reason? To be saved, Mark 16:16. To enjoy the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. So that all our sins might be washed away, Acts 22:16. And then the Bible tells us that God puts us in the church, Acts 2:47. And only those who are in the church are saved. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And the body is the church, Colossians 1:18. If you're here today and you're not faithful to the cause of Christ, maybe your home life's not what it ought to be, not what you would like it to be, Why not resolve today to change that? If you haven't become a child of God, you can do that today. You can take that step as a parent, as a grandparent, a grandchild for that matter, or child. If you're here today and you're not faithful to the cause, and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, you know, James said, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another." I'd be happy to pray with you and for you, and God will abundantly pardon. Won't you come as we stand and sing?